Well, good morning, everybody. Thank you very, very much for having me this morning. I'd like to begin our time together asking you a question. When you hear the word pilgrim, what comes to your mind? Yeah, Thanksgiving for a lot of people. That's first thing, the Plymouth Brethren with the black hats and everything. Thanksgiving right around the corner. Pilgrims have to do with Thanksgiving. A lot of literary people would think of John Bunyan's classic book called Pilgrim's Progress, some of the greatest writing ever in the history of humanity, Pilgrim's Progress. The media savvy might remember or think of John Wayne's nickname for his co-star, Jimmy Stewart, the movie Who Shot Liberty Valance. He used to call him Pilgrim. I use the word this morning because during our time together, I'd like to use it as a synonym for disciple. The Bible talks a lot about different names given to followers of Jesus. Sometimes we're called Christians, sometimes disciples, most of the time called disciples, sometimes called sojourners or followers of the way, all kinds of different names for us. I'd like to use pilgrim because it communicates that you and I and we were followers of the Lord Jesus. We're all on a pilgrimage, a journey of walking by faith. And this journey towards our heavenly destination, it has some marvelous, marvelous excitement on it and some horrible difficulties. There are some wonderful success stories and there are some epic failures. So we have both joy and heartbreak on this journey of faith. We're all pilgrims on a pilgrimage. And during our time together, what I'd like to do is answer the question that I get asked by a lot of my fellow pilgrims, and it's simply this: why is there so much up and down in the Christian life? Does it have to be that way? Well, if you've ever asked that question, know this: you are not alone. Because of this agony of inconsistency, it's something that you and I and we will all face in life. And at some point in time, and the longer that I've been a believer in Christ and I've interacted with people, there's a lot of people who on the pilgrimage of life kind of hit a wall in their relationship with God, and they get a little stuck. Anybody know what I'm talking about? They get a little stuck and feels like there's a wall. They don't know how to get around it, don't know how to get over it, don't know how to dig underneath it. And their heart just becomes a little cold because there's this sense that maybe the Lord isn't as close as we thought he would be, especially during difficult times. And the tragedy is that a little bit of that coldness that sometimes enters into our life, we think that, well, that must just be the way it's supposed to be. And we kind of just hit that wall and we kind of go, well, I guess that's it. And we just go on in our lives and we just kind of live in that, you know, we love the Lord, but just not quite like used to be. And we don't talk a lot about that in the church. That when we hit that wall, what do we do? Where do we go? How do we say, listen, something's a little broken inside of me. And the question is, does it have to be that way? Our text of Scripture is going to respond with an overwhelming no, that God wants this pilgrimage to continue on. It's going to involve hitting some walls, but what do we do when we get there? Let's find out together. Open your Bibles, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, as we're going to talk this morning about this whole issue of struggles along the pathway of spiritual growth. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm a Bible guy. And so we're going to just go through this text of Scripture. My text of study is the New American Standard, so that's what I'm going to read from. Here's the context. 2 Corinthians is maybe Paul's most personal work in the New Testament. In it, he is defending himself against accusations made by some false teachers. They weaseled their way into the church and began to undermine Paul's credibility, his authority, his character, his ministry skills. They attacked the apostle on all kinds of different levels. Paul wrote 2 Corinthians to defend himself. But he does it in an unusual way, especially in chapters 1 and 2 and into chapter 3. He does it by saying, the reason why you should trust me is because my message is better than theirs. And he launches into this explanation of a new covenant relationship with God that is expressed in the gospel. And he says, the gospel that I'm preaching of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, in what he has earned for me, that's a better message than a message about the old covenant and the keeping of the Ten Commandments to earn your right standing with God. He said, my message on the new covenant is better than the old covenant message. See how he introduces this whole topic. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. This will set our context, launch us into our study. Paul writes verse 12. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech. So Paul is so sure about this new covenant gospel. He never once hesitated. Remember, he said, I'm innocent of the blood of all men. Never once hesitated in sharing his message boldly. He and the evangelistic team, this was the only gospel that they had. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That was their message. And in that way, they were very different than Moses. Verse 13, he and his co-workers are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face. Now, what's that about? Kind of have to go back, Exodus chapter 34. Moses goes up on the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments. What mountain did he go up on? Mount Sinai. He goes up on the mountain, meets with God face to face. In that discussion and dialogue, apparently, some of the glory of God, the brightness of his radiance, apparently, got onto Moses. So that when he came down the mountain with the Ten Commandments, Moses' face apparently radiated like the brightness of the sun. And so to keep from overwhelming the Hebrew people, Moses took a veil and put it over his head. I have no idea what it looked like. But he tried to cover it up so it wouldn't drive, but there was another purpose to it. And this is what Paul focuses in on. Verse 13, we are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face. Why? So that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. So apparently over time, that radiance in Moses' face started to dim. Just got less and less and less and less and less. Moses didn't take it off. He just left it on. And the reason why he left it on, I think, was not only something personal with him, but he did not want the Hebrew people to see that fading away of the brightness to be symbolic of the fading away of the old covenant message. They loved that old covenant message. And so he left that veil on because he didn't want them to think that old part with the Ten Commandments was fading away. And sadly, tragically for the Hebrew people, because of that, they were mistakenly understanding that old way was still the way of salvation. Okay. And that's what Paul goes on to talk about here. He says, verse 14, but their minds were hardened. They were made dull. Their minds and their hearts became desensitized because they kept living in that old way, you see. And the way that they thought got down into their hearts. And it's this way. The vast majority of God's chosen people, verse 14, for until this very day at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it's removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. And so the Hebrew people still thinking about that old way. And it's true not only of Jewish people, but people groups around the world. People just think, if I'm good enough, if I just do the right things, when I die, God will let me into some form of his heaven, whatever it might be. And that message gets round and round and round and round in people's heads. And so they tried harder and harder and harder to be good. And they make up religious standards, and we make up lists that if I do these, I'll be good with God. And it happens all the time. And from man's perspective, we look around and we see some really good people. I mean, really good people who are doing great things to help humanity and mankind. And we just think, boy, those are really, really good people. The problem with it is simply this. From God's perspective, all our righteous deeds are like what? Filthy garment, see? So no matter how hard I try, I'm never going to earn God's approval because I don't live up to those Ten Commandments. Fail miserably, don't we? And so, but there's just something inside of me that says, you better do better. And if you do better, God will be okay with you. But doing better isn't a solution. I think C.S. Lewis was right. No man knows how bad he is till he has tried very hard to be good. And this thinking, not only on the outside, but it weasels its way into the church. And we affectionately call it stinking thinking. Stinking thinking gets in. That this is all about me and what I do to make God accept me. And that veil is over a lot of people. Paul says, though, that veil gets lifted when a person responds to the gospel, verse 16. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So there's this conviction of sin by the Holy Spirit within us. Our eyes are open. Our minds understand. Our hearts are softened. That arrogance, that self-sufficiency humbled to the point where we realize, I'll never be good enough. Ever. I will never be good enough. And therefore, trusting in Jesus is the only way. The only way is Jesus. He's all I got. And I think the apostle drives this home in a number of different ways within the scriptures. Romans 10:4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. It's not the end of the law. The law is good. The law is great. It says, thou shalt not, to convict me every time I shout. It's just the end of the law for righteousness. I'm not going to make me right with God. It's just going to bring conviction of sin and tell me I'm not right with God and drive me to this Messiah. Drive me to the Savior. Drive me to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the regenerating ministry of the Holy Spirit then changes that whole focus from what I do to what he has done for me. Now, with all that as background, in verse 17 and 18 now, what's critical for you and for me and for us to understand that this whole process of looking only to Jesus is true not only for our salvation, but for our sanctification. It's not only true for the forgiveness of our sins, but it's true for our spiritual growth. And this is what Paul drives home starting in verse 17. Now the Lord of this is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? There's liberty. So the moment that you and I and we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, forgive me, Lord. I put my trust in you. I want you in my heart. I want to follow you. Forgive me. I'm sorry. The moment that we do that, the Holy Spirit takes up residency within us. we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and we get freedom then from sin's penalty, freedom from sin's condemnation, freedom from the futile attempts to earn God's favor by doing good, freedom from the dominion of Satan. Everything is different the moment that you and I and we believe. Are you a believer in Christ? It's my firm conviction, according to the scriptures, that when you're in the family of God, you're in there forever. Nothing will ever change that. That's, I think, the strong conviction of the scriptures. But the thing that will change is the inner character, the inside of us. And that's what Paul drives home in verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Here's his promise to you and me and to us together. We have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is going to do the work of spiritual transformation. You may hear the term spiritual formation get thrown around a lot in our culture today. The emphasis in the scriptures is not self-transformation, but capital S, Holy Spirit transformation. That's what's being taught here. The verb to transform, it's a Greek word, the New Testament written in Greek, metamorphao. We get our English word metamorphosis from it. It's an internal change. And the very essence of who we are. And Paul's whole point that he's going to make here, and this is what I really want you to remember, Paul's whole point here is that that spiritual growth is not going to come from the outside in. It's always going to come from the inside out. Can you put your mind around that? So, no, it doesn't matter how many rules or lists or rights or wrongs that we put on the outside of it. That's not going to change us. What's going to change is the Holy Spirit's work within us, metamorphao, transforming us from the inside out. And it's something that God wants for you and for me and for us. There's hope. That's what I want to say to you today. There's hope. That wall that you... there's hope. But that change and that growth, it's going to come in a way that might surprise you. And that's what Paul starts to talk about here. Let's unwrap verse 18. This change, this hope, this transformation is for all of us, but we all. We all. Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen. This is for you, and for you, and for you, and for you, and for you. This is for all of us, not just for clergy, not just for missionaries, not just for elders, not just for deacons, whatever you've got here. It's for all of us. There's hope. Why are we so confident? Because verse 18 says, you and I, and we have unveiled face. The veil of that stinking thinking that it all depends on us, that's been lifted. And Paul uses a specialized tense in the Greek language here, a perfect tense that emphasizes a past action having continuous results. He says, the moment that you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that veil was lifted. It was all about Jesus. You got saved, not because of your good works, but because of Jesus worked for you. That veil got lifted. I need Jesus. Well, that veil is still lifted today. Nothing has changed. I still need Jesus. I don't know about you. I need the gospel every single day. Every day. And that veil's been lifted, and it will be lifted for all eternity. It's all about him and what he's done. And that change now, we all, with unveiled face, verse 18, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. So as we're looking out, we see the glory of God then being reflected. That's a great thought, isn't it? There's growth. There's growth as we look more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. We're beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. We are, verse 18, being transformed. So God is doing his work. It's not from the outside in. It's from the inside out. He's the one that causes the growth. Our part in this responsibility is simply this, and this is the key idea from this text. The whole key to this is for you and I and we together to think about the truth of God's word, but then to personalize it. Personalize it. That this is for me. That what the scriptures say is true for me. That God can work in me. That God can work through me. That God can change me. That there is hope, not from the outside in, but from the inside out. The challenge that we get into is that stinking thinking comes in, and something inside of us says, no. I got to make this happen. I got to make this happen. It's going to happen from the outside in. And Paul's whole point, no, it's going to happen from the inside out. Let me give you an illustration. How many of you still wash your car? I'm a car washer. And because I wash my car, I dry my car using a chamois. Most people are familiar with sheepskin or a chamois. Some people like the ShamWow better. I don't know. I'm a chamois guy. I went out and washed our cars the other day. And after I got everything off, took the chamois. Chamois work better when they're wet. And so chamois gets wet. And then what do you have to do? Squeeze it out. And then I went and dried a little bit, and then I had to squeeze it out. And then it dawned on me. You know, this is what happens sometimes in the spiritual life. We try to dry things and do what we're supposed to do, but we forget that we work better wet. And when I forget to think about and personalize this just for me, stinking thinking comes into my mind, and all of a sudden the message becomes, why are you doing so bad? You know what you need to do? You need to try harder. You need to do better. And then we hit that wall. You got to climb over that wall. And at some point in time, I get wrung out. This happens to pastors a lot. Happens to people who give themselves away a lot. And then the message that gets into my head, you're a bad chamois. What's wrong with you? Everybody else can do it. What is wrong with you? You're a mess. Beloved, the balance that I want to try to bring to the discipling process is simply this. The answer is not to try harder. The answer is to drink deeper. Take it in. It's going to come from the inside out, not the outside in. And the more that we drink it in, the better it'll be. And then we can squeeze it out. But then we go back. We got to drink it in and drink it in and drink it in. And we forget sometimes drinking in is so important. It's critically important for this whole spiritual growth process. Amen. And this is, I think, what the apostle was trying to drive home to the church at Galatia, who got caught up with lots of rules and regulations. He said, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, that you're now going to be perfected by the flesh? You think you're going to get there from the outside in? That's a mistake. It's going to happen from the inside out. Did you come to hear from the Lord this morning?
Yes. Indeed.
Drink deeper. You have to think about and personalize the truths of God's word for you and you and you and you and you. Does God love the world?
Amen.
Yeah, we got chapter and verse on that, don't we? Why do I wonder whether he really loves me when I mess it up? Is God in control of the world? Come on, really? Why do I wonder if he's in control when I get in a car accident or my kid gets sick? Or is God with me every second of every day? Why do I feel so alone? Does he hear my prayers? Really? And all I'm saying to you is that we just have to drink this in. Drink it in. Drink it in. Drink it in. And the scripture speaks so clearly to all of this. And so if you hit that wall and you're stuck, and you know you're stuck, you haven't said that to anybody, you may not have said that to your closest friend or your spouse, whatever. But I just not what I hoped it would be. The message this morning is, listen, you don't have to climb over that wall. You don't have to go around that wall because Jesus climbed over the wall to get to you. See that? See? See? And that's the whole point of this. I know how I feel, but I just want to personalize the truth of God's word to my situation and that he really does love me no matter how messed up I am.
Indeed.
Nothing's going to stop that. And when we start to take that in, that's when the Holy Spirit starts to do his work. Because all of this change that we're talking about here and this spiritual growth along this pathway, it's going to happen by the power of the Spirit. And that's Paul's point, verse 18. We are being transformed. For the grammarians, it's a passive voice. The action is being done to us. We don't do the transforming. The Holy Spirit does the transforming to us, within us. In our American achievement-driven, reward-oriented culture, there's a tendency to think that this all depends on me. And therefore, we don't always bring our shame, and we don't always bring our failures, and we're not very good at going before the Lord emotionally like David did throughout the Psalms. God, why did you forsake me? And we don't go there. We just have this tendency to keep him out here. Anybody know what I'm talking about? We just kind of keep him out there instead of opening up our hearts and saying, okay, here's who I really am, and if I tell you who I really am, I know you'll still love me. And so the message from the Lord this week is drink deeper. Just drink deeper and fix your eyes where? On him. He started this. He's going to finish this. He He's the author and he's the perfecter. The beginning and the end. And so I would really encourage you this week, this afternoon, turn off the TV. Football's not that exciting anymore. Just turn it off and go sit down someplace and drink deeper. You don't have to do it for an hour. Just go and sit. And you think, where am I really at? Lord, I want to take this in. I want to get my eyes fixed on you. The challenge in the Christian life, lots of people just think you got to get busier and busier and busier and busier and busier. You got to do more, do more, do more, do more. Got to try harder. We fill up all the calendars of our, all the margins, push to the end. So this happens a lot. Parents with young kids, you get total break on this. Life is crazy with linoleum lizards just rolling all around your feet and everything. Go lock yourself in the bathroom for 2 minutes and just breathe. You really do love me. Because if we don't and we just try to do more, I think Pastor John Ortberg was right. If the devil can't make you sin, he'll try and make you busy, because either way your soul will shrivel. Who's this for this morning besides me? Drink deeper. Drink deeper. And as you do, it'll start from the inside out over an extended time period. Paul put this passive verb, are being transformed, in a present tense, which means it's going to happen all the time. So in other words, there's no thing that I could give to you that all of a sudden will take every temptation away from you. You're going to face temptation. All of those issues that you and I and we have to deal with from our family of origin, the marriage issues, the parenting issues, everything that we experience that we tend to duplicate in our own families, that there's no magic thing that will take that away. You've got to come to grips with that. It'll take time. But it's going to happen from the inside out. Lord, do your good work in me, so that there can be something different out here. But you got to start within. I just want to drink this in. Say, the whole key. Just remember, it's a really slow process. Really slow process sometimes. But even if it's slow, you think Abba is up in heaven looking at you going, what's wrong with you? How come you don't get your act together quicker? And why are you so embarrassed about you? Aren't you? That, beloved, is stinking thinking. And if you fall to it and you forget that this is a long and slow process, you'll end up where I ended up. Can I tell you one story? After I assumed my role, our church went through a horrendous time of death. I took my role when my predecessor died from cancer. And he had been at our church for 21 years. And so I come in and I didn't know what I was doing. So anyway, I get into this role. And then a few months later, our counseling pastor has a cerebral hemorrhage and dies. He'd been at the church for 23 years. So that's 44 years we lose in a period of months. 12 months after that, our assistant pastor, associate pastor, who'd been at the church for 40 years, has a massive heart attack and has to retire. So in a period of 18 months, we lose 84 years of experience at our church alone. And everybody's looking at me saying, what do we do? You know what I did? I tried harder.
Amen.
I tried harder. You know? And then my wife's family, who were in a sell everything cult, he got arrested. They didn't have any place to go, so guess where they came and lived? At my house. And I got the message in my head, you're not doing enough. And so when that message gets into your head, you can imagine what happens in your heart. And I just, all my gauges got pegged on empty. And I go away to speak at a spiritual life conference. And I'm telling people how to experience the joy of the Spirit and the truth of God's word, and et cetera, et cetera. And I have my first ever panic attack up in the cabin. I had stopped eating. I hadn't eaten for a couple, three, 4 days. I was sleeping maybe 2-3 hours a night. And it just, all of those empty, empty, empty. And I just fall apart. I start crying and I can't stop. And my wife's just holding me. She said, what do you want me to do? And I said, call a counselor in our church. And so she called, and Richard got on the phone, and she put the phone up, and I'm just crying, and I'm sobbing, and he says to me, Dennis, be quiet. And he tells me what's happening. Your blood is not oxygenating, and you need to sleep and eat. And I'm just going to tell you the story truthfully. He says, is there a pharmacy nearby? I said, yeah, there's one right down the street. He said, okay, I'm going to get you some medication. And so I went down and got medication. And I take those medications and I go up and I sleep for 13 hours that night. And I eat for the first time. And all of a sudden, some of the strength comes back into my physical body, but I'm still empty. Okay? I'm still totally empty. And I go back to the elders at our church and I say, listen, here's what's going on with me. I had a panic attack, blah, 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 blah. And that's part of the reason I loved our church so much, is they put their arms around me and they said, oh, you're okay. We'll get you through this. Why don't you go away for a while? And so I did. Went away for a month. And got some counseling. And I went in to see my counselor. And I started telling him my story. And he didn't say anything. And at the end, he had a soda can on his desk, and he reached over and he went like this. He said, Dennis, congratulations. Now you know how everybody else in your church feels. You know, I was hoping that he was going to give me some warm fuzzy and everything was going to help me. He just said, now you know how everybody else feels. And I made a commitment at that point in time. I'm going to talk about this. I'm going to be honest and transparent and open. I was an absolute mess. And Abba reached down from heaven and put his arms around me and said, come here, you mess. It's not about trying harder. It's about what? Drinking deeper. And I discovered one of the most important lessons I could ever learn in life. That God's power shows up best in dented people. Are any of you dented? Welcome to the club. And God is not about to say, you better do better. He's just going to say, come here. Abide in me. Rest in me. Just come and drink this in today. Will you do it this week? Amen. Take some time before you get to the office. Take the time at the office. Doesn't have to be for 2 hours. Take 2 minutes. Take a deep breath. I belong to the King of Kings. Nothing's ever going to change that. Help me today. Help me today. Drink it in. I hope you will. All right, let's bow our heads together, and then the worship team is going to come up and sing. All right, everybody take that deep breath, will you? Would you take the risk of simply saying quietly and privately, Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me?